As we joyfully prepare for Christmas, it is striking that we hear a gospel today about the end of the world. Why would the church, in their wisdom, start off with the end of the world and people dying of fright and being judged by God when we're preparing for such a holy season? It is because of this. This season of Advent is like a practice run for us. Advent is a practice run for Christmas. It is also a practice run for the end of the world. As we prepare for the coming of Christ at Christmas, his first coming, it gives us a chance to reflect on how we're preparing for his second coming. And often, how we prepare for Christmas and Advent tells us a lot about our faith and how we're preparing for the second coming of Christ. Preparing for his coming must first be done in prayer. I was over in the school last Saturday, and it was the beginning of the Thanksgiving break, and there were actually teachers over there in the school, much to my surprise. They should have been on a beach sipping margaritas or something, but they were in school preparing for, guess it, Advent. They came over to me and they said, "Father, when you put a wreath together, where's the appropriate place to put the pink candle?" I said, "I don't care. That's the authoritative word from the pastor." But it got us into a discussion about Advent wreaths and how it's really fallen out of practice. I remember as a kid, we did an Advent wreath every Advent, and the kids would vie to be the one who could light the candle, and when we were old enough, the one to read the little reflection and the prayer. I think reflecting on it, what most helped us as kids is all that excitement that we experience leading up to Christmas gets married to something sacred when we use an Advent wreath. It, in a sense, converts that excitement from the secular to the sacred. I want to encourage you all to do that. If you don't yet have an Advent wreath, make one or get one. You can go down to Hobby Lobby. Not today, they're closed on Sundays. But you can go down to Hobby Lobby and get the candles and the wreath and make your own. There's wonderful prayers you can download online for daily meditations. It'll do wonders for your children too. Also, during Advent, as we begin with prayer, you'll find books, as we have done with every other Advent, at the exits of church today. Please take one. Open it up. There's a daily reflection you can do in there. Lastly, we all need holy hours. Some of you might have heard about the purported miracle in Utah this past week where a host was found bleeding. And the pictures are stunning. It's right up close. And of course, I'm sure they'll test it and all that, but it seems pretty, obvious. Jesus' heart bleeds for you. And he sits there in adoration waiting for you every week. And yet, so many of our parishioners, so many of our Catholics still don't have 1 hour that they can commit to God each week. We need that. And especially in the Diocese of Wichita, where it's so readily available, there is no excuse for not having one. Secondly, preparation for his coming must be done with love. In our second reading, St. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians. That's probably how he said it. He said to abound in love. What does that mean? It means to not set boundaries on our love. I think around the holiday season, this is often a temptation for us, right? We have that one family member that we hope doesn't show up, or that we pray we'll know how to handle better when they do show up. Maybe they've hurt us in the past, or they're really negative and they go around tearing everybody down. It's somebody who maybe hurt you and they haven't even apologized. Brothers and sisters, those are exactly the people that St. Paul's talking about. We need to go outside the bounds to reach out to them. That's what it means to abound in love. It could be going and getting them a drink at the family gathering, or clearing their plate from the table, or giving them a special gift at Christmas, just to say, I love you. Because often what makes people act so unlovable is that they feel unlovable. Maybe it's something they've done in the past or the way you've treated them. Go outside the bounds and do something special. That kind of love is what converts people. This is also true of, especially, and we see this in Jesus' life, of the poor. This Christmas, Christ the King Cares is offering Christmas assistance to any of our families in need, and you can find the application at the main entrance in a folder or online. Those are due by December 11th. We also have opportunities like the Angel Tree and many other opportunities around the parish to give of yourself. If Advent is not, if it's not at its core a charitable time, if Christmas becomes all about me and not about others, especially the poor, you're not going to have a fruitful Advent and Christmas. Last Friday, we were tearing out the ceiling of the cafeteria. And I told the guys, I said, if you get hungry, let me know. And all of a sudden, they kept saying, Father, where's that pizza? Didn't know you were hungry yet. I haven't ordered it. So I ordered it real quick, and I ran down to Quick Trip to get some drinks. And I was walking in, and this woman approached me. She looked really rough, you know, her hair oily and clothes dirty. And she said, and I wasn't dressed as a priest. I was dressed in my shameful K-State shirt. And I asked her, she asked me, do you have any money? $2 or $3. And I said, well, I won't give you cash, but if there's anything you need, I'd be happy to get it for you. And she said, well, I'd like a drink, like a soda. And I said, well, yeah, come on in. I'll get it for you. While we're in there, it was so humbling. She comes up to me while I'm at the counter with my purchase, and she says, can I get something to eat too? And I mean, I felt so humbled by that, you know, because I take it for granted, because I can get something to eat anytime I want. Sometimes to my detriment, but anytime I want. And she goes and gets she kind of looks around and grabs a burrito, and she comes up and she's like, can I have two? And I just wanted to cry for this lady. I was like, of course, get whatever you need. And I'm visiting with her on the way out. Her name was Mary. And on the way out, she told me how she was just released from the hospital. She had her little hospital bracelet on still. She had sores all over. She's a woman with AIDS and has all these sores over her. And she was telling me how she's trying to find a job, but nobody will hire her. And I can understand why. She looks in pretty rough shape and is sick. And yet as I was standing there, this feeling came over me of just joy. Joy because I am standing in the presence of one of God's creatures. And yes, she's in pretty rough shape, but she's still made in the image and likeness of God. In a sense, Christ is present right here. Christ is especially present in his poor. Let's not ignore them this holiday season. Love has no bounds. Lastly, prepare for his coming by getting your house in order. And yes, children, that means you need to keep all your toys picked up, but that's not primarily what I mean. The gospel speaks of two things in particular, of ways of preparedness, ways of getting our house in order. And number one in our gospel is not living a sensual life. Now, it names drinking and carousing. Most of us probably don't do a whole lot of carousing. But we do fall into the temptation of living a sensual life, especially this time of year. I saw on Facebook the other day videos of some of the Black Friday shopping, right? It's deplorable. It makes you ashamed to be a human being and ashamed to be an American, the way we treat Black Friday, now Black Thursday night. saw people fighting over Xboxes and tearing televisions away from one another. Horrible. And we too, even though we might not have been part of that, and if you were, I'll see you in confession after Mass, but even though we might not be part of that drastic an aspect, we still fall into materialism, don't we? And kids, you are guilty of this too. When you nag your parents for things for Christmas, when you tell them over and over and over that you want an iPod or a Kindle or an iPad, and your parents actually did hear you the first time you said it, you're being materialistic. You're being sensual. If your parents come to you and they ask you, what would you like for Christmas? Then respond. Tell them what you'd like. But other than that, please don't nag your parents. There are so many children out there who have absolutely nothing. I was very proud of a couple of kids. This past week, they told their dad. Their dad came to him and said, "Dad, kids, I don't have a whole lot of money for Christmas this year." And they said, "That's okay, Dad. We don't want anything. We want you to take any money that you would have spent on us and let's buy something for a poor family." That's Christmas, you guys. That's preparing for the coming of Christ. Secondly, the gospel challenges us to not be anxious about our life. I was visiting with a couple several weeks ago, and they were telling me how busy they are with marriage and children and running kids from here to there and different work schedules and just how overwhelming it was. And of course, in my logical frame of mind, I say, "Well, why don't you do this and do that?" And they say, "Well, we can't do this and we can't do that." And I began to pray for this family because I was concerned about them. It seemed like all the circumstances in their life were just overwhelming them and causing so much anxiety and stress. And what I felt God saying to them and saying to me is that we cause our own anxiety because we don't say no. We don't say no to the new car or the new house. We don't say no to the flat panel television. We don't say no to our kids wanting to be involved in sports year round. Brothers and sisters, what occurred to me is we cause our own anxiety most of the time because we don't know how to say no. I was reading a biography of Marissa Mayer, who's the CEO of Yahoo.com. She's also a computer science teacher, so I thought that was cool. And she was asked about how does she handle family and children. She's actually due with twins here in December. She said she ruthlessly prioritizes. Ruthless. She puts God first, family second, and then Yahoo. Of course, she's quoting the great famous Packers coach Vince Lombardi, who said, "There are three things important to every man in this locker room: his God, his family, and the Green Bay Packers, in that order." They didn't do so good on Thursday, though. Sorry. You see, the anxieties of life can pull us in every direction, but church and God should be the first thing. Not the first thing to go. The first thing. What does it mean to ruthlessly prioritize? Prioritizing means to put something prior, to put something first, with everything else below. If people were to look at your calendar on your phone or at your home on the wall, what would they say is first in your life? If people looked at your checkbook or your statement from your bank, what would they say is first in your life? If they came into your home and looked around at the pictures on the wall, What would they say is first in your life? If we want the anxieties to lessen, then we have to put God first, family second, and then everything else. The gospel today seems to present two types of people at the coming of Jesus. People who are anxious and die of fright, and people who hold their head up high. Not because they're prideful, not because they're looking down on everybody else, but because they're confident, because they know they have prepared well. Now, brothers and sisters, we do not believe in a doctrine of once saved, always saved. Meaning we're saved and we can do anything we want with our life and still be saved by God. We can lose our salvation. But God also wants us to be assured of our salvation. He wants us to go around confident in His mercy and love and forgiveness. And too many of us are going around living in anxiety, living in fear, living in guilt. When God wants you to be like this person in the gospel today, that when the Lord comes, you can hold your head up high. Why? Because you know you have prepared well. That you have ruthlessly prioritized. That you have abounded in love. And that you have prayed. It's practice time, people. And even more important than practice time, this is the real deal. This is about salvation. And how you prepare for this Christmas says a lot about how you're preparing for the coming of Christ. You see, we're getting ready for one of the greatest battles of our lives. It is the battle for our life, our eternal life. Remember that the way you prepare now is the way you will prepare then.